Thank you again, Mr. Scott. It's that time of year, isn't it? Okay. What I want to talk about today is something that I've been thinking about for a little while. Actually, this will be a two-part sermon. So if you get anything out of this one, then maybe you'll look forward to the second one. What I want to be talking about today is power. Power. Power is something that a lot of people in our world want to have. They desire to have. Take athletes, for instance. They desire power. They desire the ability to accomplish things. They desire the power to win. Leaders of nations, I think many of them would sell their souls to have power. We see constant jockeying by nations to have power and dominance over other nations. Satan himself desires power above all else. Satan worshipers, and boy, they're out there. Believe me, we've seen some in the news lately. They believe they can have power over others through their worship of the God of darkness. They think that's going to give them power. But true power is the ability to exercise authority effectively. That power belongs only to God, and to God alone. In Scripture, the only true strength is the omnipotent sovereignty exercised by God. Or, in those who find their source of strength in God. And we're going to talk about that some today. Remember what Christ said to Pilate when he stood before him. He told Pilate, he said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." So no one has power unless God allows that person to have power, true power, not power that the world wants to have. The followers of Jesus Christ, you and I, we find that God is willing. He desires to share his power with you and me. Did you ever stop and think about that? God desires to share his power with you and me. What does that look like? We're going to be examining some of that. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Notice here in Philippians 4 how Paul states this. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Paul says, "I can do all things," how? "Through Christ who strengthens me." So any strength or power that we have, it comes by and through Jesus Christ. That's the source of our power. And ultimately, it comes from God the Father, as we're also going to see. So throughout both the Old and New Testaments, power and might are attributed above all else to God. From the creation of the world that we read about in the first chapters of Genesis, his power is shown by that creation. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I have several scriptures here at the beginning of the sermon today to go to, but I'm laying the groundwork. So we're beginning to understand and see this awesome power that's available to you and I. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Notice what it says. "For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen." How are they seen? "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," people, "are without excuse." No excuse to deny that God is creator. And not only has God created all things, Scripture shows us that He sustains everything as well. Hebrews chapter 1. Here in Hebrews 1, we actually see God described as being both creator and sustainer. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 through 3 here we'll read. Hebrews 1:1, God who in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding, maintaining, sustaining all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So God not only creates, God sustains what He created. Every minute of every day, every second, every moment. Turn over to Colossians again, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, chapter 15. This is speaking of Jesus Christ here in Colossians 1 and verse 15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him, notice, by Him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. I don't think you could leave anything out there, could you? Everything is created and sustained by God through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 through 7 tells us that the heavens and earth are preserved. They're reserved. They're kept in store by the Word of God. Ephesians 3, 9 plainly states that God is Creator, and He created all things through Jesus Christ. You find that several different locations said in different ways, but all telling us that everything was made by God through Jesus Christ. So let's turn over now to Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. Here in Revelation 4, we're at the throne of God. And notice what is being said right at the very throne of God in Revelation 4, starting in verse 9. Revelation 4, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him, to God, who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And notice what they're saying. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So even those elders, those beings that surround the very throne of God, proclaim continually that God is the Creator. God is the Sustainer. And as the Creator of all things, that means that God remains more powerful than all the forces within everything that He has created. He is greater than everything that He created. And what did He create? Everything. So it stands to reason that God is greater than what He has created. Even some of God's names, which are many, depict His power and strength. When Abram was 99 years old, we are told that the Lord appeared to him, and He said, as recorded in Genesis 17:1, I am Almighty God. Walk before Me and be blameless, and I will make My covenant between Me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. He said, God Almighty, The Hebrew there is El Shaddai. El is the Hebrew word for God. Shaddai is the Hebrew which has a meaning of being all-powerful, of being all-sufficient, meaning that God can do all things, anything, to meet any need. Isaiah 49:26 and several other places, God is known in the Hebrew as Avia. It's A-B-H-I-R. Don't ask me how they get that pronunciation out of that, but that's what it's pronounced at. Avia. It means the mighty one, or it means the strong one. Revelation 19:6, God, we're told that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The word omnipotent means one who holds sway over everything, one who rules everything, one who is almighty. He's omnipotent. So those are just a few of the names of God that express the power that God Himself has. And even though God has all power, God has all authority, He chooses to give some of that authority to mankind. When God delegates His authority to human beings, He's delegating a certain amount of power that He provides to mankind. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. You probably know where I'm going here. Mankind has been given by God a great deal of power over the earth to care for it, to properly use it. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God gave man dominion over this earth. He gave man the authority, the power to subdue the earth, to care for the earth. I haven't done too good a job of it, but that's the power that God shared, His power. As we're going to see, all power belongs to God. If we have any power at all, it comes from God. So, although God has given this limited authority and power to mankind, God often intervenes in the affairs of man, showing His power by doing miraculous works, especially works of deliverance. Remember, we're told that God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, He brought His people out of Egypt by His power. Then by that same power, He demonstrated that power in bringing them into the promised land. You can go through and think of countless examples of God exhibiting His power in the affairs of mankind. When God intervened, stepped in, and performed something miraculous that needed to be done. When we go to the New Testament, the emphasis of God's use of His power shifts more in the spiritual realm than in the physical. Matthew 28:18, Christ said that He had been given all authority by the Father. All. Authority both in the physical and in the spiritual realms. That authority was given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. Remember how Christ turned water into wine at the wedding feast? Remember how He quieted the stormy sea to the amazement of His disciples? He walked on water. He enabled Peter to do the same thing. Christ used His power. He used it to forgive sins. He used it to raise the dead. He used it to cast out demons. He gives His authority to His disciples to become sons of God and the authority to share in the work that God is doing. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Here in Matthew chapter 10, we see that Christ specifically gave His followers, that's what you and I are, He gave His followers power. Power to do what? Power to perform miracles. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 8. Here Jesus Christ was sending out the original 12. And He says down in verse 7, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And notice what He tells them to do. He said, "Heal the sick," miracle, "cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." God gives His people the authority and the power to perform these things. It's right there. He sent the 12 out. By extension, His people today have the same power, the same authority. But you know, when you look at scriptures and you see all of the power that God exhibits in so many different ways, probably the greatest power that He's shown as far as deliverance goes is in the area of our individual calling, the area of our conversion to His truth, our conversion to His way of life. Miracle? Absolutely a miracle. One of the greatest miracles that God is performing. Turn over a few pages to the book of Luke. Here in Luke, Jesus Christ was still with His disciples. This was just prior to His ascending back to the Father. Here in Luke 24, in verse 46, notice what He said to His followers. Luke 24 and verse 46. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And He said, 'You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with'" what? Power. So Jesus Christ was telling His disciples, just as He tells us today, we can be endued with His power. Do you ever think about that? I hope we do. Maybe after today we'll think about it even more. The power that God gives to His people comes through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. It's not an earthly power. It's not a power that you and I have by ourselves. No, it's power that comes from on high. It's power that comes from God Himself. That's the source of that power. We saw this begin on the day of Pentecost in the first church, and then when the church first began there in Acts 2. That's when the Holy Spirit began to operate within the church of God. And it continues to operate within the church of God today. Even after that demonstration of God's powerful Holy Spirit on that first day of Pentecost, and you all remember the story very well, we find that later Paul found it necessary to encourage the church, to encourage us with regard to the exceeding greatness of God's power. Paul wanted to remind us. He prayed for knowledge to be given, and he was speaking to the Ephesian brethren at this time, but he speaks to us too, that power would be given to the members, that they would know the power of God, power that was already and is already working within God's people. Let's go to Ephesians. And I would advise you to put a marker here in Ephesians chapter 1, because we're going to be there a few times. The book of Ephesians is basically about the church. So much in Ephesians reveals to us what the church is, what the church should be like. So it's good to read Ephesians often. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, let's go down to verse 18. Because here Paul is assuring us that the followers of Jesus Christ can always be confident in what God says and what God promises. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." So where does God direct his power? He directs it toward those who believe. That's what we just read. "According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the age, but also that which is to come. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So this power that you and I have access to comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ, and it comes to his church, to his people. That's the power we have access to. When we speak of Christ as being the one true head of the church, which he is, Christ is head of everything. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that Christ loves the church, and because he loves the church, it says he gave himself for her. Yes, he died for all humanity. But specifically, Scripture tells us he gave himself for the church. Therefore, he wants the church. He wants you and I to know and use the power that he gives to his church, his spiritual body. If we're not using that power, then we're not doing what Jesus Christ wants us to do. It's that simple. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul here in the book of Romans brings the gospel into this discussion about the power of God. Romans chapter 1, in chapter 6, or verse 6. Let's go back to verse 5. It says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ." You are called of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So Paul is saying that the power of the gospel is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sees the resurrection as the primary evidence of God's power. And he sees the gospel of Jesus Christ as a means by which that power begins to work in people's lives. In Ephesians 1, Paul is emphasizing the power of God in his saints, you and me, rather than the power which God gives to his saints. It's important to realize that this letter to the Ephesians does not say that salvation is a result of something we do. It's not something we do. Plus, the power that God gives to us. It's not a matter of I plus the power of God. That's not how Paul presents this. Salvation is the result of God's power at work in us and through us. Go back to the book of Ephesians again, 1:19. We're going to see this hopefully more clearly. Ephesians 1:19. God wants us to realize the power that he is placing within us through his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 19 again. Says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Again, Paul describes the power of God. He says it's immeasurable. He says there's no way that we can measure God's power. It's not measurable. And of course, it's true to say that God gives us strength and power, and we do need power constantly, continually, in order to grow and to overcome our sins, our own carnal nature. And we call upon that power during times of need, don't we? But Paul is telling us, and Scripture is showing us, that God's power actually resides in us as a permanent part of us. It's always there once God gives it to us. Paul is trying to help us see and to realize that the greatness of God's power is in us. What he is doing is actually within each of us. When we really come to understand that, and it can take years. It can take years to begin to actually see and to recognize that power at work within us. It's called conversion. It's called growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we should see it. It should result in our fears vanishing. We should have a new confidence, an assurance with respect to our salvation. Not doubting, assurance. We will be able to say, as Paul did over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4 and verse 7 and 8 again. Paul writes here to Timothy, says, I have fought the good fight. Are we fighting the good fight? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I thank Ken for reading this once today. We need it twice or more, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all those who have loved his appearing. Who have loved his appearing. Are we assured of our crown of righteousness? How confident are you? Do you doubt? Do you worry? We should be confident. If we are allowing God's power within us to bring us into complete obedience to Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you confident? Am I confident? How can Paul be confident in God doing this? Because it's God's power within you that assures that it can be accomplished. It's God's power that he places within us. It's not our own power. We get nowhere on our own power. It takes God's power. When we read all of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it becomes very clear about the nature of our calling. It becomes clear about God's intent to empower us, allowing us to take on his divine nature rather than our carnal nature, which we have naturally. He gives us in Ephesians a glimpse into the glory which we are destined to receive. And then in verse 19 here in Ephesians, as we just read, he's emphasizing it's the power of God working in us that is going to bring this about. It's not going to happen any other way. It's God's power that's going to do it. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 again. Remember, he's writing this to the Ephesians. But when we read it, he's writing it to you and me. Ephesians 1, chapter 15, verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he knew that they believed. He knew that they trusted in Jesus Christ. He knew they had been sealed by God's Holy Spirit, just as you and I have been. And yet, he is praying for them without ceasing. He's praying that they will advance into greater knowledge and understanding of what God is working out in them. He's opening up to them the potential that they have, just as he is you and I. None of us have any real conception of all that we're going to inherit, do we? Of the glory which we are going to have. Without immediately becoming conscious of certain things. When we think about this, what comes to our minds? The greatness of that glory on the one hand, and the weak human state and condition on the other. And when we tend to allow ourselves to begin thinking that way about our own human weaknesses, what happens? We begin to allow doubt to creep in, don't we? When we turn to Revelation 21 and 22, and we read about the unfathomable description of New Jerusalem, of the Lamb in the midst of, and all the glory that's going to be there. And outside it says, are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, adulterers, whoever loves and practices a lie, all that is evil. We get to thinking about those things and we think, wow, is this really possible for me? Can this be? To share in this power, this glory with Jesus Christ. To the weak human mind, it seems impossible, doesn't it? Seems impossible. When we consider these frail bodies that we all have, and get frailer every day, bodies that are susceptible to illnesses, we find it almost impossible to believe, even to imagine, that we could enjoy a state of eternal glory apart from this physical condition. This is all we know. Then you add to that this life we all live in this rotten world that's ever changing, not for the good. This world and all of its influence, friends, family, other people enticing us, tempting us to pursue earthly lust. There's a preoccupation with worldly things, with business, with affairs, with our jobs, the need to make a living in order to take care of ourselves and our families. The list of distractions that come at us in this world are unlimited. All of these things, the pressures of life and of circumstances, they all conspire together to make it seem impossible for us to find time, to have the energy to prepare for that glory. Struggling with how in the world are we going to work out our own salvation, as we're told to do. And behind all of that, we know that we are confronted by a powerful adversary, a subtle spiritual enemy. He's a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he can devour. He is confronting us every day in every weakness that we have. He's subtly and constantly enticing, attracting, luring us into sin, luring us into failure, luring us into lethargy, complacency. In addition to this, we realize that between us and that glory that we are promised, there lays the fact of death, the last enemy to be defeated. Death and the power of death and the grave and the one who holds power over death, Satan the devil. Now, these are thoughts that crowd into our minds, don't they? They come especially to those who see most clearly the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. We see it more clearly because we are given understanding of the difference. The world doesn't. We find ourselves, as Paul described himself in Romans 7, having to struggle within us against the law of sin that wars against the law of God. It's happening within us every minute of every day. This war is going on. And we know that God is great. We know that God is powerful. But yet we don't fully grasp how He is going to accomplish this glory in this frail, weak human being. We have an inkling, but we do not have a true vision or picture of it. We do truly see through a glass darkly. In Ephesians 1, Paul is dealing so much with our problems, our difficulties, not in the world, in the church. That's what Ephesians is about, the church. The process of a person's conversion, the ultimate salvation, is a demonstration of the power of God in us. Do you recognize that as power? That's what it is. If we don't understand God's power in truly converting a person's heart and mind, then we're going to be living our lives with doubt, with fear. We're going to be struggling because we don't have a clear vision of what God is doing. Paul says, and he prays, that we may know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians 1 the greatness of God's power in and of itself. Standing alone, God's power, it's there. It's always there. The process of a person's conversion and the ultimate salvation is a demonstration of the power of God in us, in that person whose mind is being converted. That can't happen except by the power of God. We would just be living in shadows, misery of doubt, vagueness, hesitancy, if we don't understand God's power in converting a person's mind. No one can make himself converted, period. I don't care what people say. They can't make themselves converted. No one can come to Christ on his own. Not going to happen. God alone calls us to conversion. Why are you here? Why am I here? Because God has called us. He has given us knowledge, understanding. He's given us His Holy Spirit to allow us to have spiritual comprehension, spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. First Corinthians 1:22. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. That's the world, isn't it? But to those who are called, that's you and me, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is God's power in us that comes through Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. We didn't come to this on any human terms. We didn't have any human initiative. We weren't seeking a sign. We weren't seeking wisdom. Now, we came to this on God's terms. And because we did, we have what we needed. We have the power and the wisdom of God. In the preaching of Christ crucified, God calls people. He calls them by opening their eyes of faith to believe the gospel. That is the first step in seeing and believing God's power. In Ephesians 2, chapter 10, verse 10, Paul also tells us that you and I are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. This truth is fundamental to our understanding of what we know to be true. Again, we read in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, once God starts a work in a person, He is going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's God's power at work. Philippians 2:13 tells us, it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Again, it's God's power doing this, not yours, not mine. We have nothing to boast of when it comes to our salvation. It is done by the power of God. We become a new creation. We're not just remade. Nothing of the old self can remain. Paul explains that what makes us a disciple is that we are a new creation. We're not remade. We're a whole new creation. We're nothing less than that. Something brand new. We're not just a member of a church. We're not merely nice or good people. We're not merely people who made a decision to become a member of God's church. A person can do all that. Yes, they can. But they're still not a true disciple of Jesus Christ because they have not yet become a new creation. That has to happen for every one of us. When we are called, we have the responsibility to obey and to overcome. But the entire teaching of the New Testament emphasizes above all else that we can do nothing until God first does something in us. We are all spiritually dead by nature before God calls us. Nobody can do anything until he has been given life, until he has been created new. So we're regenerated with new life. The power of God, is the beginning and the end of our salvation. Everything is in him. Everything is in his power. We have to understand, as Paul writes, the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us. Toward us. That's where it's directed. As Paul said in Ephesians 1:19, it's difficult for us to describe this in human language. Very difficult. Let's turn back to Ephesians again, 1:19. I want to go through this a little more slowly and in detail. Ephesians 1:19. And let's try to glean what Paul is telling us here. Let me read it again, Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now, the reality is that human words of themselves, they're not adequate. They're not adequate for describing this power that God has toward us. Paul describes it as exceeding greatness. Not only the greatness, but the exceeding greatness. The word used by Paul that is translated into the English as exceeding can also be translated surpassing. Surpassing. God's power not only surpasses our power of expression, it surpasses our power of comprehension. We can't fully comprehend it. For example, if we were to take all the dictionaries that are in the world, if we were to take all of the vocabulary in the world, and we were put it all together in one place, guess what? We would not even begin to describe the greatness of God. Words can't do it. The scriptures, Paul and the others, do the best they can. There's no human words to adequately describe the power of God. Paul uses the best terms available. The surpassing greatness, the exceeding greatness. But they're not sufficient. So he adds to them. And this is important. He adds to them by saying, according to the working of his mighty power. By the working of his mighty power. What did Paul mean by that? Well, let's look at that. By the working of his mighty power. A better word for working could be energy. If you looked it up, energy. Energy is a much stronger word, because it gives the impression of something that is effective, something that is valuable, something that is successful. It's not mere static or potential power. Its energy is power that has been liberated. It's energy that has been freed. It's energy that is working to accomplish something. It's a kinetic power. It's a manifested power. the energy working itself out, energy permeating everything. That's what Paul is trying to describe here. Then he says in the second word, mighty. That word stands for strength. Strength in a very special way. Paul's word suggests a strength that overcomes, a strength that prevails, that conquers, a strength that when it comes up against resistance, overcomes it. It's a kind of strength that can take down every high mountain. The kind of strength that can raise up every valley. There's nothing that can resist it. Paul is describing this power of God as the energy of the strength of God to whom nothing is impossible. The third word, which appears in the New King James and the King James Version as power, it really stands for might, the might of God. God's own essential might and inherent power. Paul's not using these words in a haphazard manner here. They have a definite sequence that he's putting them in. He first speaks of energy, which is the power of action. He then says that it comes from a force that is overwhelming and overpowering. That energetic force comes from where? It comes from God's might, which is limitless, which is infinite, which is immeasurable. Here in Ephesians 1, Paul emphasizes that this eternal might and strength of God's power is exerting itself in us. And it's overcoming all obstacles and resistance. In other words, Paul is praying for God's called and chosen people to know the effectiveness of the force of God's strength, for us to know the energy of the might of His strength toward each of us personally. As members of God's church, we're not static members. It is not through nothing, as though nothing is happening in our lives. Nothing is as though nothing is happening within us. We are dynamic members because the dynamic nature of God and His power is working in us. Do you know that? Do you feel that? Do you see that? When we talk about the energy of the strength of the might of God's power, our minds seem to short-circuit at the awesome magnificence and the majesty of all of this. So Paul continues to help us with an illustration of God's power. And it's somewhat of a surprise when you really think about it. Here in Ephesians 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. He says, which He worked in Christ. Notice, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Paul is saying that the energy of the strength of God's might has already been manifested, how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's interesting that Paul illustrates the might of God, the power of God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ rather than by the creation. If you ask somebody, what's the number one example of God's power? Many people would say the creation. And the creation was a significant manifestation of God's power, all right. Because remember that all God do, or Christ did as a spokesman, was to speak. He said, let there be light. And there was light. His word was enough. He made everything out of nothing. But what did he make when he did this? He made physical things. It was not spiritual things that he was making. There's so many examples we could go to demonstrate God's power. But Paul uses the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection was an objective demonstration of the power of God. It is a perfect analogy of what happens to us spiritually. It also helps to show our spiritual union with Jesus Christ. When Christ was raised, we were raised with Him in a manner of speaking at the time of our baptism, weren't we? You can read about that in Colossians 2. We became a new creation. How? By the power of God being placed within us. God used His power to make something happen to change our previous state of existing. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our guilt in how we lived our sinful lives before. Christ not only died and was buried, God raised Him from the dead. He set Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And Christ was given all authority in heaven and earth. All of this involved the exaltation of Christ. It involved making Christ alive again. Paul says the same thing is true of you and I because we are in Christ. He says God has made us alive together with Christ. Think about what that means. We have been made alive together with Christ. As Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. No, He has given us a spirit of power. His power. His power. This has happened to everybody who is truly converted. It's God's action within us, transforming us into His divine nature. Well, I hope I've been able to help each of us better comprehend the awesome power that God has placed within each of us through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, which gives us understanding, which imparts to the physical brain spiritual intellect. It gives us ability to comprehend spiritual knowledge. It is the love of God placed within each of us. It is the faith of Christ, the same faith with which Christ performed miracles that has been given to us. It's been placed within us. The Holy Spirit is also God-given spiritual power to overcome. That's how we overcome. We can't get anywhere on our own. It is a spiritual power to help us turn from and resist self-centered living, to turn to and embrace God-centered living. That's where we want to live our lives. It is the power by which we can develop the holy, righteous, perfect character, which is God's purpose for creating mankind on this earth to begin with, so God can produce Himself in His spiritual image. We're created in His physical image, true. But God is creating so much more through His power. He is creating us in His spiritual image. So in the next sermon, I hope to carry this thought about God's power within us a little bit farther, because I'd like to look at how we can know we have this great spiritual power working within our lives, working to bring us into the perfect union with the Father in Jesus Christ, and how we can do this, how we can help strengthen that power so that we can come to the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ, which is where God wants to bring us, so we can truly comprehend, so that we can use the very power of God to transform our lives.